you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, last night we started a message that covers chapters 11 through 13 of the book of Nehemiah. If you happen to miss it, you need to go to the website, wvr.org. You can listen to it there, download it, share it with other people. It's all free. Nehemiah, chapter 11 through 13, part 1 was last night. Part 2, we start right now. When we look at what happened here in chapter 13, there was a series of reforms, and the first thing we need to note is the fact that these folks had promised they would not neglect the house of God. And yet that's the very thing they did. They did precisely what they promised they would not do. Disgraceful, but in many ways not surprising. Do this and I won't do that. And then lo and behold, we go back to our old ways. The last verse of chapter 10 says, they promised not to neglect the house of God. And so Nehemiah leaves, goes back to work for his boss back in that foreign land. And after he's been there a short time, once again, they neglect the house of God. And he comes back and he says, why have you neglected the house of God? You know, there was egg on their face, there was embarrassment, but what about with us? Are we keeping commitments we've made? Many of you stood before God and made a commitment to your mate. You said in the presence of God, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, have you kept your promise? Are you working at your marriage? Are you seeking to make it what it should be? We often have kids who come to the ranch, and while they're here, their behavior changes. And they really seem to do well, and then when they leave, not so much. Basically, they conformed to this environment while here, and when they leave here, they conform to the old environment that they go back to. But we see other kids. They come in here, and it isn't just their behavior that changes, it's their heart that changes. And the reason that they do what they're supposed to do is because they now have a new heart. They belong to Jesus. His Spirit lives within them. And when they leave here and they go back into difficult, adversarial environments, when they're surrounded by relatives and former friends who say, oh, come on, you don't mean it. They say, oh, yes, I do. I've changed. And they demonstrate a changed life no matter where they go. They go off to college and they walk with God. They go in the military, and they keep their love for the Lord strong. Folks, the Bible talks about a sow returning to its filth or a dog returning to its vomit. That's not because people lose their salvation. It's because the sow was still a sow and the dog was still a dog. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to ask you this evening, are you a new creation? Has God made you new? Do you have new life? Because if you don't, just trying to clean up your act while you're hanging around Christians is not going to do it. I plead with you. Come to Him. Ask Him to save you. He'll do it. You don't have to talk God into it. You don't have to persuade Him. You just have to lay your life down and surrender. His love for you is so great that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Won't you yield your life to Him? Won't you trust Him? Let Him change you. The problem with the people here in chapter 13 is that they had gone back to their old ways because their heart was not set on following God. Oh, sure, there were some who were, but as a group, as is the case throughout history, the broad way leads to destruction, and many travel on it. It is the narrow way that leads to life, and Jesus said very few people find it. I've got preacher friends who don't believe that. They believe that most folks are going to heaven. Some people will have bigger rewards than others, but just about everybody's going. Sure, there'll be hell for a few folks who deliberately turned against God. But you know, as happy a thought as those thoughts may be, it's not what the Bible says. Jesus said the way is narrow and few people find it. I want you to be among those few. You who are listening to me right now, I pray that you will trust Jesus. Cry out to him to save you. He'll save you. But you can't just want to be forgiven and continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not new life. That's not real Christianity. Jesus said the way is narrow. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're trying to get to heaven by cleaning up your act, you're going to find yourself still a dog returning to your vomit. You're going to find yourself still a sow returning to the filth. But if you come to Jesus and put your trust in him and say, I realize, God, I can't save myself. I can't do it. I can't fix myself. I can't clean up my act. I need you. Save me, Lord. He'll do it. He will do it. I know because Jesus saved me. And I plead with you. If you're listening right now and you've never really trusted in Jesus, please, right now, cry out to him. Ask him to save you. Turn your life over to Jesus. And he will come in and make you new. He'll change you from the inside out. And you'll start wanting to let go of things that don't please him and pursue things that do please him, not in order to try and work your way into heaven, but because you're so glad that the Lord has forgiven your sins and made you new, and now you want to do what pleases him. I do things that I would never do except for the fact that they please my wife. I get up and I make coffee. I don't like coffee. Gives me heartburn. But I make coffee for my wife, and I don't do it to keep her from being mad at me. She wouldn't be mad if I didn't make her coffee. I do it because I love her. That's the reason to serve God. It's not because you're afraid you're going to go to hell, but it's because he loved us so much he sent Jesus to save us. How can we not love him back? And when you love him, you want to please him. You want to do what he wants. If your heart doesn't change, you don't have new life. But when Jesus saves you, you will more and more hate the sin and want to do what God wants. That doesn't mean you'll never sin. It means that when you sin, it'll break your heart, it'll upset you, it'll distress you. You'll be so sorry for what you did and so eager not to do that again.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, in this chapter, we see a number of things from which we need to learn a lesson. The first is, some people take the things of God and turn them into business. Tobias' household goods needed to be thrown out of the room in the temple, and the rooms purified and put back to their proper use. And the resources needed to be devoted to the service of God. There are a lot of people in the religion business. There are a lot of churches and a lot of so-called ministries that basically exist in order to make money, in order to make people popular, famous, whatever. I'm telling you, that's not new. It's always been that way. But it's not Christianity. It's not the worship of God. It's idolatry, and it's sin. But when you take your life and yield it to God in service to Him, you discover that this is what we were created for. It's a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a joyous thing to serve the Lord. And so, the next item that comes up fits right with that. In verse 15 and following, there were those who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah warned them, you better not do that anymore. And he put soldiers from his little company of guards to guard the gates and make sure that people couldn't come in. Well, what's wrong with doing business on the Sabbath? Here's what's wrong with it. Number one, God said to his people Israel, don't do that. Do not do that. And arguably, folks, it predates his people Israel because it starts at the beginning of Genesis. The reason for the Sabbath is that God rested on the seventh day and said, you're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Folks, I want to tell you something. There are different views among Christians on this, and I don't want to be legalistic, but if you do not rest one day in seven, you are not only going to find that you have negative health benefits, you're going to find spiritually you're not doing what you should be doing. You need rest. You need rest. Jesus took time to rest. Now, he stayed up late some nights praying, stayed up all night sometimes praying, got up early in the morning often and went off into solitary places to pray. But Jesus was able to sleep in the midst of a storm. If you don't have the capacity for rest, something is out of kilter in your life. And what was happening with these people was that making money was more important to them than obeying God. That's the problem with not taking a day off. They felt that they were missing an opportunity. You are missing an opportunity when you disobey God. You're missing the opportunity to be blessed by Him. I love Truett Cathy. I love Chick-fil-A. I not only love their food, but I love their business model. And Truett Cathy decided a long time ago he could do a whole lot better by obeying God than he could by being open 7 days a week. And so he takes a day off each week, not just himself, but for all of his employees. And it's not optional, it is required. Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday because Truett believes it's important. And I thank God for the way that God has blessed his business. I would encourage you simply to seek the Lord in this regard and say, Father, what do you want me to do? And whatever God shows you, you need to be obedient. I'm not telling you that you're living in gross sin if you work on Sunday. I am telling you that you're in gross sin if you're not seeking to do the will of God. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you need to be available to your patients. Somebody's got to cover Sunday, and I don't think it always ought to be the pagans. But I will tell you this, if you have to work on Sunday, you better have another day that you take off. And you better make sure that you're working on Sunday in order to serve your patients and not just in order to serve your bottom line. If the goal is financial rather than ministry to others, you're out of whack. As a minister of the gospel, Sunday has never been a day that I've been able to have as a day off. I mean, it obviously is my busiest day most weeks. I'm doing ministry all day long, so I have another day that I take off. Right now, thank God, happens to be Saturday. A lot of preachers feel they can't take Saturday off because they've got to work on their sermon. I would submit to you that if you decide you're going to take Saturday off, you can get your sermon done before Saturday. You really can. Say, well, I don't know. The Holy Spirit doesn't ever come to me until sometime late Saturday night. Well, then you're not being quiet on Friday. You better spend some time in the Word prior to Saturday. If you're bivocational and you say, you know, I work all week at a secular job and then on Saturday is when I prepare my sermon and then Sunday I preach it, when am I supposed to have time off? Ask God that question. Don't ask me. But I'll tell you this, you better have a day when you have quiet, real quiet and rest before the Lord. Now, I spend hours and hours and hours in the Word on Saturday. but it's not preparing my sermon. My sermon is already done. I spend time in the Word on Saturday because I love God's Word. I'm not studying to get new material. I'm feeding on the Word of God. His Word is rich. It's better than any. My wife's one of the best cooks in the world, but there's not a dish she can fix that's as good as the Bible. And I encourage you, if you have not come to the point where you love the Word of God, it's because you haven't spent enough time in it. The more you study the Bible, get a translation that you can understand. If you're still trying to struggle through the King James and you don't happen to be an expert in Elizabethan English, get a modern translation. If I just scandalize some people, send me letters, folks. I'm glad to hear from you. But let me tell you something. You need to be spending time in the Word of God, praying that God will give you understanding, studying His Word, seeking to understand what He says, and then putting it into practice. And as you do so, God's going to show you more and more things you've never seen before. I am 58 years old right now, and I've been studying God's Word since I was a preschooler. And I still learn things every year. Every year as I read through the Scriptures, I learn things I've never seen before. Of course, now I'm getting to the age where I probably can't remember some of those things I did see before, but I've forgotten them. Again, this Sabbath thing, I love the fact that Nehemiah said to the guys who camped outside, when the gates were shut, there were fellows who were camping right outside the gate because they were so eager to get in. He went out and he said to them, if you do this again, I'm going to lay hands on you. Now, we hear that term in the church and we think about ordination. That's not what he was talking about. He was saying, I'm going to beat the crud out of you. That would be a proper paraphrase of what he said. Not a translation. That would be a paraphrase. But he said, I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to lay hands on you and you're going to be sorry. You're doing a wicked thing. But that isn't all. He said that there were a bunch of people who were discovered to have married foreigners, and their children were growing up like foreigners. This is not an ethnic issue. We've made this point before. This is not racism. This was about the worship of God. And for those children not to know the language in which God's word had been given meant that they were going to grow up not able to understand what God says and not living with their identity in the covenant relationship with God. If you do not rear your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're sinning against God. If you bless your child marrying someone outside the faith, you're sinning against God. You say, well, you know, I mean, what am I to do? My children don't know the Lord. When they're adults, they're going to answer to God for what they've done, but you're going to answer to God for what you did when they were growing up to teach them the truth and to nurture their faith and to model for them what it means to live a life of love and obedience to God. Now, Nehemiah grabbed hold of some guys and pulled their hair out. I love it. He grabbed hold of some fellas and he pulled their beard out. That hurts. The only reason I know it hurts is because I had a situation years ago where I actually pulled out some of my own hair and it wasn't on purpose. I was a kid and I'd gotten some hair all tangled up and I figured I'd just snatch it out. Well, that was a mistake I only made once in my life. I put a comb in there and I just thought, yank hard. I yanked hard and out came the tangle along with the roots of the hair. And I said, ow! Well, I bet that's what those guys were saying when Nehemiah was. I can't wait to meet Nehemiah when I get to heaven. Hopefully he won't still be walking around heaven with a handful of hair in his hand. But he pulled hair out of these guys' heads because they were sinning against God and he wanted them to know that is a bad thing to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go around pulling hair out of people who do the wrong thing. What I am suggesting is that you learn from Nehemiah that sin is serious and the consequences are painful, and getting your hair and your beard pulled out are not nearly as bad as what's going to happen to you if you don't repent, because God will destroy you if you don't repent. That's the truth. Sin will lead to destruction. The wages of sin is death. If you think you can just blow it off and say no big deal, you're mistaken. God says that sin is so serious, so deadly, that when Jesus bore our sins, you look at what happened to him. He cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he was quoting the psalmist, but the psalmist was quoting him. The psalmist was prophesying what Jesus would say because Jesus bore the wrath of God for us. Sin is not some mild thing that no big deal. God doesn't really care. He understands. God does understand. But that's why he sent Jesus, is because somebody had to bear the wrath. Somebody had to take the punishment. And God loved us so much that he sent his son to save us. But if you want to see how much God hates sin, you look at what happened to his son when his son bore our sin. Now, this business of marrying foreigners, I've got an African-American son, I've got three Ukrainian children, and I've got my biological children. Nobody knows more convincingly than I do that God loves people from all over the world. It's not about race, it's about grace. When we do what the Lord says, when we set our heart on following him, when we are determined to please him above all else, we will live differently than the people around us. That's what this business of not ending up marrying the foreigners and conforming to their culture is all about. Our lifestyle needs to be different, not because we're seeking to be weird, but because if you will walk in God's ways, it'll make you different from other people. And one of the characteristics of those who are following the Lord is joy. I'll never forget my brother in Christ now, Lou Silva, up in New England. Lou Silva was at Children's Hospital, Division 33, the neurosurgical unit. He came out of his room because he could see my wife cradling our oldest boy in her arms. She was rocking him and quietly singing to him, Jesus loves me, this I know. We were waiting for the surgeon to get ready in the operating room because Paul was about to be operated on brain surgery for the fourth time in 2 weeks. Lou Silva couldn't stand it. He said to my wife, how can you be so happy and so peaceful, such joy and peace when your child is going through this? Within 24 hours, Lou Silva had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because my wife had an answer for the hope that lies within her. Her life was not like everybody else on Division 33, not because our child was healthy, our child was not healthy. But what made Susan different was the fact that Jesus lived in Susan and gave her peace that passes understanding, gave her joy inexpressible and full of glory, gave her the capacity to witness to Jesus' love for our child, even as our child was suffering and in danger of death. God doesn't promise that if you follow him, it's going to be easy. What he promises is, if you follow him, your life is going to be changed forever. You will know the peace that passes understanding. You will know that joy that Susan displayed. That's what sets us apart in the midst of a world that is filled with suffering. And there will be people who see that and say, what is going on with you? Why are you different? Folks, that's what it means not to marry a foreigner. It means that we are to be the pilgrims, the aliens, the strangers in this world. And we reach out to others who are so much a part of this deadly world system with life. And we call them to know the one who alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.